Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Yes. Yesterday, at the feast of St. Lazarus, where he was raised from the dead after 4 days, I made a point to mention the oddity of the gospel, which is that although servants went to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, instead of running to cure Lazarus, it says that he loved Lazarus very much, and so he waited for 2 days. And then we mention briefly that when Jesus gets to Martha and Mary, they both say, and we could possibly project anger and frustration onto them a little bit for the sake of how we might feel. They both say, if you had been here, Lord, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. One could only think of the disappointing, how disappointing it would have been to know that someone could heal miraculously your brother, and yet they waited for 2 days, and then he died. Then, of course, that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus goes on to raise Lazarus, and in a way that redeems their disappointment, because they're no longer disappointed. But the Gospels are full of other disappointments. For instance, today we hear Judas. We don't know why. I mean, there's nothing written definitively as to why Judas betrays Jesus. But some of the fathers would say it's because of his disappointment in who Jesus was. In other words, many people thought that Jesus might be a political Messiah. Oh, it's nice that you can do these miracles, and it's nice that you want us to be kind to the poor, and all these nice words you say. When are you going to do something? When are you going to liberate us from the Romans? That could be possibly why Judas becomes disenchanted. But we also know that secretly, Judas has a passion. A passion that he nurtures. He carries the money box and he is greedy. And so in the end, we know that Jesus will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that the secret passion that lies under the surface, see, Judas follows Jesus. One of our seminary professors, who's now a bishop, said when people would say, you know, are you close to Jesus? He would ask them, he would say, are you closer than Judas was? Are you closer to Jesus than Judas was? See, Judas followed Jesus on all the externals. He was with him everywhere. He even put himself in danger to follow Jesus. But his heart was very, very far from Christ. Very, very far. He was a betrayer in the end. And he betrayed him because of his secret passion and his pretense. He pretentiously followed Jesus. In other words, he was a hypocrite. On the outside, he was a Christian. He was following the teaching. He was following Christ. But on the inside, he was far away. He was not a follower. He was a broken man who was worried about lining his pockets. And so Jesus, for him, was also, in this case, a disappointment. Now, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there is a great tumult of beautiful outcrying, a prophetical happening where palms of victory and clothes are laid before Jesus' feet. He's greeted as a victorious king. But hidden within this tumult is also some lingering passions. We're told that one of the reasons that they greet Jesus this way is because they saw what he did with Lazarus. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. This was an unbelievable sign. And this convinced many that he was the Messiah. And that's a good thing from this sign. But also we know that every year at Jerusalem, when during the Passover, this was a time also for political shows. A time when if you were a politically nationalist, if you had a problem with Rome, that you would gather together in order to kind of show your colors, so to speak, to show your unity and how you were united to the nation of Israel in this great feast, and how ultimately you hoped that one day Israel would not be subject to Rome. And Rome knew this also, and Rome would send extra people and soldiers to be there to make sure that there would be no uprising, to keep everything in check. So these people greeting Jesus, some of them are also greeting him with pretense. They say, certainly this is the Messiah, the one who has come to deliver Israel. The Messiah who will overthrow the Roman government, who will liberate us, as it says in the scriptures. And if you ever want to do a study as to why Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it's wrapped up in what their notion of what a Messiah was to accomplish. Oh, it's nice that he wants to liberate us from death. Oh, it's so quaint that he would love to liberate us from sin. But what we want is to be liberated from Rome, from the empirical oppression of the Roman government over our sovereign land. This is what many of the Jews hope to see in a Messiah. Not a man sitting on a donkey, but a man sitting on a horse, ready for battle, ready to take them to victory. And if you think about it, if Christ can raise the dead, who more as a political Messiah could bring victory? Someone so powerful. So there's disappointment. Now, we don't know the disappointment today because it's all a celebration. But by the end of the week, we'll be well aware of the disappointment as these same people yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, the Jews have a hidden passion. And their hidden passion is, well, a couple chapter ago, we heard that they were thinking of how they could catch Jesus, how they could catch him in his words, how they could somehow convict him. They've progressed since then, and now we hear back in the gospel, speaking of going to visit Lazarus, that Jesus is in danger. They've already picked up stones and tried to kill him. And so now we face the point is, how are we going to kill them? That's the question today. How shall we put Lazarus to death? How are we going to kill Jesus? They're way past the point of discussing and thinking about whether or not they're going to kill him. Now it's a how. And they have pretense also. The pretense of the Jews of that time, the Pharisaical leaders, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, their pretense is this. Jesus is drawing away disciples. And these disciples sometimes challenge the prevailing tradition, the prevailing thought of the time. Oh, isn't it pious to be correct? The Messiah is to come, but if he comes, he will be correct. He will be palatable. He will be someone that you really want to lead you in a church service. Someone who dresses the proper way, who obeys the Sabbath, who does the religious things that are expected of him. And Jesus, of course, in the gospel has shown over and over that he doesn't quite fit that mold. And so out of correctness, Jesus needs to be killed. A very pious sentiment. Jesus needs to be killed also because he draws away, but the secret passion in the background is envy. The Jews envy him from the bottom of their hearts. It says that the people were going away and believing on him, and how that must have galled them and frustrated them. Now, even the Roman government has a motive, if you want to think about it this way, and a pretense. The Roman government cares about order. This is about order, and so something very dangerous is happening today. The people are gathering and rallying around someone, as we heard in today's gospel, who's called the King of the Jews. And so, when they speak of order of the Roman government, we say order at all costs. They're not so concerned about morality or killing or that. It doesn't matter. These are a subjugated people. They must have order. And here Jesus comes. So the challenge for us in today's gospel is, as we hold these palms, is that we would greet Jesus and say, Hosanna, without any pretense. That we wouldn't be Christians in name only. That our Christianity would not only be skin deep, but as followers of Christ, that we would really follow Him with our hearts. And by following with our hearts, we would nurture secret passions. We would nurture greediness or lust or all those goblins that dwell within our soul and try to take hold of us. Ultimately, those passions are what lead to the crucifixion. Those passions are what turn today's joyous celebration into a triumphant march to the cross. It's our secret passions where we will apostatize Christ. It's our secret passions which will cause us to push Him out of our lives. So, today we hold these palms, these symbols of victory. And as we contemplate the possibility that we may actually be Christians in pretense only. Pretense. On the surface, not very deep. We're asked to begin to contemplate what lies ahead of us in this week and to actually repent. Because everyone in the crowd eventually, because of their passions, may turn their backs on Christ Himself. Our Lord comes not as a victor to conquer us, and we can even contemplate our own disappointments. Actually, that's really what I'm supposed to be talking about. Perhaps I should put notes in front of me. But I wanted to say, to tie it to yesterday, which is just that I think many of us as Christians are disappointed with Jesus Christ. That we are disappointed that He doesn't do for us what we think a Messiah should do. That He doesn't behave the way we think a Messiah should behave. That He should heal us instantly. That He should give us the feelings that we need to feel. That He should be the correct one. That He should be the one that makes us wealthy. The one that gives us pride to be Christians. The one who is victorious over this world, as this world seems to ultimately, oftentimes, be victorious over us. The one who actually answers our prayers. I mean, the way we want them answered, not the way He wants to answer them, but the way we want them answered. Let us say with all our soul and all our mind, let us say, O Lord, Almighty God of our fathers, we pray Thee, hearken and have mercy. Amen.